I'm glad you're awake. Really am. Pastor Steve and his family's away this weekend at Ocracoke. They had an extended family wedding there that they went to. We had a wedding in our family this weekend in Charlotte. We got in last night about 2:30, climbed in bed about 3. I got up at 5:30, so caffeine is my friend this morning, okay? So I'm glad you're here today. Turn around and say good morning to your neighbor. Glad you're here today. It is Father's Day. Guys, like Pastor Hunter said, we're not giving you another tie to wear, okay? We're going to give you something practical that you can use, and I have a pretty good feeling your wives will take it from you, so we have extra if you need them, all right? Glad you're here today. It is Father's Day, and what I thought I'd do today is kind of interrupt our series on the Book of Ruth and just look at what does it mean to be a godly father today. How do we as dads leave a legacy that's worth leaving? Because we're going to leave some kind of legacy in our life that our children will talk about in the future. It's always amazing to me that when I come to do funerals of the patriarchs of the families, the fathers or the grandfathers, and I sit down with the family, it's always interesting to hear the family stories about the grandfather, about the dad. Many times they're good, many times they're not. And so what I want to talk today about, whether you're married or not married, whether you are a father or not a father, well, no matter what, and what I got to say applies to all of us today. How do we build a legacy, a godly legacy that lasts? Because dads, folks, we got basically three options here when it comes to a legacy. First, you can just simply waste your life. You can waste your life on all kinds of things, complaining, chasing money, all kinds of things, worrying, not being disciplined in your life. Second, you can spend your life. You can spend your life watching nothing but TV or playing hobbies and all those kinds of things. Or you can invest your life into something that will outlast you. The greatest use of all of our time is to invest our life in something that will outlast us. So in the end, dads, and in the end, folks, we all have to decide, because we're all going to die one day, what's the legacy we want to leave behind that makes our children proud, our grandchildren proud, that when our name comes up, they have great memories to talk about the legacy we left them so that they could live their lives as well. That's what I want to talk about. Paul loved to build churches. He traveled all across the Roman Empire building churches. He writes this in 1 Corinthians 3:10. Using the gift that God gave me, I did the work of an expert builder and laid the foundation. And someone else was building on it. But each of you must be careful how you build. Notice what he says there, dads, folks. Be careful how you build. Now, I've never done construction. I've helped people. We've got builders in our church. And what I've learned is that building a building isn't an easy thing. So you have to be careful how you build it. So dads, I want to start with a few questions. What are you building with your life? What are you doing with your life? Are you just going through life, cruising, kind of coasting, letting life happen to you? Or are you actually building something significant with your life? There are all kinds of things you can build with your life. You can go out, dads, and bodybuild. Look like Mr. Olympic if you want to and have the perfect body. You can build your life with a career, moving up the corporate ladder, pursuing those kinds of things. You could build your life on trying to be successful, have money and a nice little nest egg when you retire. And so that every year you simply evaluate how more successful can I be the next year? And so the goal is, how can I be more financially better off? You can build your life on all kinds of things. There's nothing wrong in having nice things. It's just, do they become the center of our life? And you can get all the right decor for this house. You could build the best house in the world. You could have a beach house or wherever. You could live in Landfall, wherever, and have the most expensive house. There's nothing wrong in that, but has that become the legacy you want to leave behind? So there's nothing wrong in having a career, having nice a house, having a nice nest egg, having a nice portfolio. There's nothing wrong in making money, lots of money. The Bible's never against that. It's just, what's the legacy we're going to leave behind that our children will remember? Dads, here's what I want you to fill in. What God wants you to be is this. He wants you to be what's called a kingdom builder. He wants you to build a kingdom, be a kingdom builder. Why? Because the only thing that's going to outlast you and me is the kingdom of God. That's it. God has never made anything that didn't last. And because of that, God has a unique purpose for every person here, especially those of you who are dads. So to be a kingdom builder simply means you come to the point where you discover God's purpose for your life. You ask God, you put me on this planet. It's more than just to be a father, be a husband. It's more than just to make money. It's more than to have a nice retirement account. What am I here for, God? You remember in the Lord's Prayer, we pray a line in there. Thy kingdom come. What's the rest of it? Yes. If you could read Greek, the Greek word for kingdom is basileia. You can translate it as kingdom. You can also translate it as rule or purpose. Your purpose come. Your plan be done in my life. As God's plan and purpose is always done in heaven. So dads, do you know what God's purpose is for your life? Southside, do you know what's God's purpose for your life? If you don't, you're wasting your life. You're just wasting your life. You're not going to leave a legacy worth leaving. And so today, I want to talk about how do you do that? Jesus said this in Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Seek God's righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So Jesus says, seek God's rule, God's purpose, God's plan for your life. God says, if you do that, you'll leave a legacy that is worth leaving. Don't make it third, don't make it second, don't make it fourth. Make God's kingdom first in your life. So for Father's Day, I just want to go through five characteristics that I think will help you be a kingdom builder. First thing is what God wants you to do. You got to make God your foundation. Why? Because the foundation determines everything else. I've talked to builders in our church. I've talked to other builders. If you don't have the right foundation, the building's in trouble. The foundation determines everything for the rest of the building. If you don't have a strong foundation, the right foundation, the building can come down. And if you don't have a godly foundation in your life's going to be weak. So dads, folks, what is the foundation of your life? What is it? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it God's purpose for your life? If it's not that, you're going to get washed away by the storms of life that come. Builders will tell you, laying the right foundation is the hardest and most important part. After that, the rest falls into place. Life gets easier, dads, when you have the right godly foundation. So that when those questions come, you have the answers of what to do next. The Bible says if you want to be a great person, you want to be a great dad, you got to have the right foundation. And I'm encouraging all of us today, especially dads, to have a right godly foundation in our lives. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. He's wise like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents, and the floodwaters rise, and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it, is foolish, like a person who builds his house on sand. And when the rains and floods come, and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. You're going to have storms in life. You're going to have marital storms. You're going to have relational storms. You're going to have financial storms. You're going to have a health storm. One hit me 3 years ago called a stroke. I'm riding my bicycle. Listen to Christian music. Boom, I have a stroke. Things are going to come that you didn't see coming. And if you don't have the right foundation, if you don't have a godly foundation, they can wipe you out. You're going to have parenting storms. If you're a parent, have you ever had an argument with your child? Have you ever had a child who thought they knew more than you? Okay, you're going to have those kind of storms. And though you love that child with all your heart, you're kind of like Bill Cosby. I brought you to this world. I can take you out of this world. I'm going to make another one just like you. You're going to have all kinds of storms. And if you don't have the right godly foundation, you'll be washed away by those storms because you won't know what to do or how to do it. The book of Proverbs put it this way. Through skillful and godly wisdom is a house, a life, a family is built, and by understanding, it is established on a sound and good foundation. Everything in your life, dads, everything in your life, folks, is going to change except God. My wife was born here in Wilmington. She's 65 years old. Wilmington is not the same town it was 60 years ago. Change is inevitable. We don't like change. I've been told the only person who likes change is a wet baby. But change is inevitable. I mean, think about it. You can go back and look at all those high school pictures and how great you looked and how athletic you were and how pretty you were. And what happens over time? It's called change. You change or you die. It's inevitable. And so with those changes, if you don't have the right godly foundation, you won't know how to adjust to them. You won't know how to deal with them. Everything changes. Your job can change. Your health can change. There's only one thing that doesn't change, and the Bible tells us that in the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no one else can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ." And if Jesus Christ is not your foundation, dads and folks, you're going to get washed away by the storms. He's always the same. He never changes. And this is why so many marriages fail. Because they're not built on the right foundation. People get married. I often say people wouldn't get divorced for all the dumb reasons they do if they didn't get married for all the dumb reasons they do. Marriage is hard work. Anybody that's married agree with that? Thank you. Newlyweds. Newlyweds is the only one that said yes. Thank you for your honesty. The rest of them are liars. It is hard work. And I'll be honest with you. When I married Audrey Lane, I thought I knew what marriage was. I didn't know jack squat. I didn't think she had an opinion. You see, the Bible says I'm the head of the house. But you know why I know that? Because she says I am. The wife may be, I may be the head of the house, but I've learned a valuable lesson. The wife is the neck that turns that head. There's a lot of truth in that. If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. For good reasons. Because sometimes the head doesn't do what the head's supposed to do. And she sees it. She's my greatest counsel. She provides me with the best wisdom. And sometimes when she does, I can puff up like a puffer fish. But she wants her husband, the father of her daughter, to have the right foundation. And though I don't always appreciate it, and I don't always say thank you, I'm glad she does. You need someone in your life like that. Someone who can help you because you have blind spots. Some of you guys, you're going to get bald spots, but you're also going to have blind spots, okay? So you have to be aware that life changes, and there's nothing you can do about it except have the right foundation. And lives will fall apart. The world will come down on you. Who could have ever predicted 3 years ago the entire world would shut down for one little disease out of a lab in Wuhan, China? But we did. Proverbs 12:3 puts it this way. You can't find firm footing in a swamp, but a life rooted in God stands firm. And if you don't have a godly foundation, your life is a swamp. And on Father's Day, dads, I'm asking you to commit to have a godly foundation in your life. Because if you have a swamp, your life's not stable, neither will your marriage be, neither will your children be. Our children need to come home and have a sense that they're safe, they're secure, and it's stable. That's what a life built on a godly foundation will provide them. Proverbs 14:26 put it this way. Reverence for God gives a man deep strength. His children have a place of refuge and security. Our daughter Amy knows I don't have all the answers. There have been times she's asked me some questions, and I just have to tell her, I don't know. I don't pretend I have the answers. If I don't, I just tell her I don't know. But one thing I want our daughter to have is a home where she feels it's stable, it's safe, and secure. She knows my weaknesses. She knows my shortcomings. But I still want to provide to her a home that she feels safe and secure and stable in. I love how the Message translation puts Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. Your faith in God, dads, our faith in God, folks, is what gives us that firm foundation. There's a lot of things in life we can't see. Oh, we see a lot of the material. We see a lot of the physical. But there are spiritual aspects we don't see. There are emotional aspects we don't see. There's relational aspects we don't see. But life is more than the physical. It's more than the material. There's also the spiritual aspect that's the most important. And the way we get a handle on the things that we can't see, Dads, the Bible says is have a firm foundation in Jesus Christ, because that foundation never changes. And Dads, if you will make, and folks, if you will make Jesus Christ your firm foundation, your family will be blessed. Here's the second way we, Dads, and the rest of us can build, be kingdom builders. Remember to emphasize what matters most. Dads, what is it that really matters most? It's God's love for us. Bless you. One of the reasons you were put on earth, we find it called the Great Commandment in Matthew 22. The Bible tells us some Pharisees came up to Jesus and tried to trick him with this question. Look at it. They met together, meaning in secret, to question him again. And one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Jesus goes back and pulls from the book of Deuteronomy, back from the book of Leviticus. And he says the most important thing in life is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say that achievements were. He didn't say accomplishments were. He didn't say acquisitions were. He said love is. There's nothing wrong in those things, but sometimes we go after those things and our family doesn't sense the love. You see, whatever the world emphasizes, that's what we tend to go after. If the world emphasizes accomplishments, we go after it. If the world emphasizes achievements, we go after it. If the world emphasizes acquisition, we go after it. If the world emphasizes appearance, we go after it. And Jesus says that what the most important thing in life is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving other people as you love yourself. You're never going to see any award show, any Oscar show for the most loving person. They don't do it. You won't see any award show for the most sacrificial person in life. Why? Why doesn't the world reward that? This is why we have to remind ourselves of what matters the most. And it's not accomplishments, it's not acquisitions, it's not appearance, it's not achievement, it's relationships. It's relationships. It's the most important thing in life. Our relationship to God, our relationship to each other. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 5:6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through what? Love. I want you to circle that. The only thing, he says, that matters the most is faith expressing itself through love. When you stand before God one day, he's not going to ask you, what was your financial portfolio? Why? Because it's his anyway. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's already his. It's not yours anyway. He's just loaned it to you. He's not going to ask you, what kind of house did you live in? He's not going to ask you how many vacations you went on. He's not going to ask you how many degrees did you get. He's going to ask you, did you learn to love me and to love other people? Because that's what matters most, is our relationships to each other. Did you learn to love? Did you do what I put you on this earth to do? To love me and to love other people. Hebrews says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. At weddings, a lot of people love to read 1 Corinthians 13. It goes like this. If I had the gift of being able to speak in other languages without learning them and could speak in every language there is in all of heaven and earth, but I didn't love others, I would only be making noise. If I had the gift of prophecy and knew all about what is going to happen in the future, knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would it do? Even if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, I would still be worth nothing at all without love. If I gave everything I had to the poor, and if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel but didn't love others, it would have no value whatever. The Bible says the greatest thing in life is learning to love God and learning to love other people. I remember when I came through high school, I went off to NC State. If you've had any science class, I always introduce you to Einstein's theory of relativity. Remember that? E equals mc squared. Energy equals mass times twice times the speed of light. That's what it means if you didn't know. But you know there's a formula in the Bible. You know what it is? Life minus love equals zero. If you don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love other people, it's zero. But we get caught up in our lives, we get caught up in the world, and we forget this. Why? Here's what I know. Busyness skims relationships. You can get so busy trying to provide for your family that you forget to be with your family. There is a difference. Busyness kills relationships. It kills marriages. It kills families. Our relationships get cheated because we're going after good things. There's nothing wrong in them, but they become the priority, and we forget why we're doing it. And as a result, these relationships get pushed aside, our relationship to God and our relationship to others. Several years ago, when I was at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, I've told you this story before. Some of you may remember it. I was sitting in this theology class, and the professor came in, and we could all tell he was deeply shaken. You could tell he'd been crying, actually. You could see his eyes were swollen from, and we all just sat there. We didn't know what was going on. And he said, "Excuse me, I need a moment, and I need our class to pray for one of our students in my class." He named the student. We all kind of knew who this guy was. And he said, "He's at the hospital right now." He said, "The reason is his wife tried to commit suicide." This student was a full-time student. He was also a full-time pastor. He said, "The student went to the hospital to see his wife. He took her hand and he said, 'Honey, I love you. I love you.' The first words out of her mouth were not, 'I love you too.' The first words out of her mouth were, 'Now that I have your attention.'" What does your family, what do your children, dads, have to do to get your attention? I think this is one of the reasons kids go into drugs, go into other things, because they don't have a dad who will give them their attention. What does it take for your kids to get your attention, your time, your devotion, and your love? In Luke 9, Jesus has a discussion with his disciples. Actually, the disciples break out in an argument about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And you can almost see it. See, when I read scripture, I kind of visualize it. You can almost see Simon Peter, you know, he was the hothead, nostrils flaring, you know, tempers are exploding. And all of a sudden, Jesus just kind of, "Boys, let me speak." And he says this in verse 48. "Anyone who takes care of a little child like this is caring for me. And whoever cares for me is caring for God who sent me. Your care and love for others is the measure of your greatness." If you go to Luke's gospel, Luke tells us just before that he takes children into his lap, which in those days a Pharisee, a teacher, would never do that. Never. And so the disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus just shows them. He takes a little child in his lap. He says, "To the degree you take care of the most least of these, it shows the measure of your greatness." Jesus didn't say our accomplishments do, our achievements do. He didn't say our appearance does. He didn't say our acquisitions does. He says, no, our relationships show our greatness. The measure of your greatness, Dad, the measure of our greatness, folks, is our love for God and our love for each other. Here's the third way we can be kingdom builders, Dad. You must have the right godly friends. I emphasize godly. I'm often amazed at parents who are concerned about the friends their kids have, but never govern the friends they have. Just because you go to church or because your friends may go to church, that doesn't make anyone godly. Yesterday, at this wedding, one of the persons whispered to Audrey, it said something like this to Audrey. Well, you know, because it was an Episcopal church. You know, Episcopalians are Christians too. And there probably are some genuine Christian Episcopalians. Like there are some genuine Christian Roman Catholics. They like the litany. They like the liturgy, all that stuff. They love all that stuff. But they are genuine followers of Christ. But listen to me. Joining a church does not make you a Christian. It just doesn't. And a lot of people are mistaken the idea, if I just go to church, I'm a Christian. No, you're not. What makes you a Christian is giving your heart and your life to Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. That from that point on, his purpose, his plan for your life is what you go after. That's what does it. It's not walking this aisle and saying, I want to be a member of this church. And my fear is there are going to be a lot of people who've walked aisles who will not be in heaven because they misunderstood what it meant to be a Christian. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. You must crucify yourself every single day. If you choose a godly lifestyle, gentlemen, if you make what's most important, God will bless your life. You'll have greatness. Warren Buffett put it this way. If you want to soar like an eagle in life, then you can't be flocking with the turkeys. So dads, folks, we all as adults have to think about who are our closest friends. Are your closest friends the people who talk to you about your walk with Christ, who talk to you about Scripture, who encourage you, who pray with you? Because you see, we're always concerned about the friends our kids have because we're afraid they're going to influence them in the wrong way. I have seen more adults influenced in the wrong way by their friends as I have teenagers. Because ungodly people are like leeches. If you hang out with leeches, they suck the life out of you. If you hang out with fools, you'll become foolish. If you hang out with people who get drunk, you'll get drunk. If you hang out with people who do all kinds of things, you'll become like them. Why? Because they're not causing you, they're not motivating you to be godly. They're not causing you to pursue a godly, great life for Jesus Christ. They're actually doing just the opposite. And this is why, guys, we must have the right godly friends in our life. 1 Corinthians 15:33 puts it this way. Do not be fooled. Bad companions ruin good character. That's not only true for kids, it's true for adults as well. So do you, your closest friends, the people you say, these are my best friends, are they godly people? Do they encourage you? Do they pray with you? Do you share scripture verses with each other? Do you talk about each other's walk with Christ? Or when you get around your ungodly friends, you would never use profanity here on this campus, but you get around your friends and the words come out, the crude language come out. Because why? That's what your friends do, and you want to be accepted by them, you want to be liked by them. They're not helping you. Proverbs 14:7 says, escape quickly from the company of fools. They are a waste of your time and words. Dad's one of the most significant things you can do with your life is to make your closest friends godly men. And if you don't have any, see me afterwards. I will point to you some men in this church who can be there for you. Proverbs 2:20 puts it this way. Join the company of good men and women who will keep your feet on the right and true path. And that's what my goal is for you dads and folks. Because you see, any change you really want to make in your life, it requires the help of other people. Studies have shown that if you want to change your habit or start a new habit, simply by sheer willpower, it takes about 90 days to do it. But most people don't make it to 90 days. They quit. Why? Because they're trying to do it all by themselves. You think about it. If you go to the gym and work out, what's the best way to achieve that goal? Is to have a guy who's working out with you. He's the one pushing you. He's watching you. He's caring for you. He's there for you. It's the best way to do it. And if you have a bad habit or bad hurt or bad addiction, how's the best way to beat that? With other people who have already done it. See, we're better together. Everything works better when we do it together. So dads, folks, who are your best friends? Are they godly? Would Jesus Christ say, that's the friend I want you to have? That's the question you have to ask. Here's the fourth way we can be kingdom builders. Commit to a godly purpose, not a great passion. Why? passion tends to fizzle after a while. To leave a godly legacy, we have to commit to something bigger than ourselves, and that's a godly purpose. You see, there are really no great people in the world. There are only great causes, great purposes. Great people are simply ordinary people who took a purpose or a cause and did something with it. So you need something bigger than yourself that will outlast you. It isn't going to happen if you don't. And if you don't have a godly purpose, you're going to wake up in some of the mornings and go, I just don't feel like doing this. Greatness comes from ordinary people who are committed to a great purpose from God. You've heard me say this over and over through the years, this. A great commitment, the great commandment, which is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as yourself, to the great commission, go out and make disciples, grows a great church. We only become great by giving ourselves to something greater than ourselves. That's what it means to be a kingdom builder, dads. That's the only thing that's going to last is God's kingdom. Your career ain't going to last. You retire. Your hobbies aren't going to last. You give them up. Believe it or not, you're not going to last. The only thing that lasts is Jesus Christ and God's kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 20 this, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. I want you to circle the word servant. Meaning you give your kids your time, your training, your taste for God. Do your children, have you trained them and taught them to have a taste, a flavor for the values of God that you have? Or are they growing up with an understanding, or are they having to figure this out all on their own? Jesus said in Mark 8 this, if you insist on saving your life, well, you will lose it. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. You want to know how to really live? Love God. Love others. Commit yourself to God's purpose. 1 John 2:17 says this, this world and its desires are in the process of passing away, but those who love to do the will of God live forever. That's committing to a godly cause. Listen to me. Everyone who's ever given their life to Christ, serving God, it's not an option. If you've given your life to Christ, serving God is not an option. If you claim to be a believer, if you claim to you're going to heaven, if you claim you're a genuine Christian, if you claim to be in God's family, the call to salvation and the call to service are one and the same. They go together. You're called to serve in a ministry in the church you're part of to help others in Jesus' name. To give your life to Christ, to receive the salvation of Christ, means you're promising up front, I will find a way to serve my God in my church out of gratitude for the salvation he's given me. Paul says in Colossians 3:23 this, whatever you do, let me stop there. Whatever you do as a nurse, whatever you do in construction, whatever you do as a manicurist, whatever you do in teaching kids in school, whatever you do if you drive a truck, whatever you do if you're a project manager or you work for an IT firm or maybe you're a computer scientist, whatever you do, the Bible says, work at it with all your heart. Why? Because you're not working for people, you're working for the Lord. Whatever you do it for the Lord. Your boss is not your real boss. Your real boss is the Lord because that's who you're working for. So you may flip hamburgers or you may write public policy. You may be a diplomat or make donuts at Krispy Kreme. Bottom line, whatever you do it for the glory of God. That's the bottom line. And while you're there, you love God while you're doing it. And you love the people you're with while you're doing it. You respect what God's called you to do. You pursue the purpose he's given you. And here's why. My occupation is not my vocation. Our world says it is, but it's not. These are totally different, an occupation and a vocation. Your occupation is your job, what somebody pays you to do. And your job may change. Some of you have gone from company to company to company to company. There's nothing wrong in that. So your job may change, your occupation may change. But your vocation is your calling, is your purpose from God. And it will never change. It stays the same your entire life. You see, vocation comes from the Latin voice. It's where we get our word vocal, vocalize, voice. It means calling. every person who's given their life to Jesus Christ, that includes all of you who are Christian dads, you have a calling by God in your life. You are always going to be a full-time minister for Jesus Christ if you've given your life to Christ. Now, some of you may be going, well, you know, I don't know. You don't know my past, Pastor. I want to remind you that when Jesus called his disciples, they weren't the most well-picked people in our book at times. You think about it. Jesus called basically businessmen. Peter, James, and John were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. Their occupation was fishing, collecting taxes, but that was not their vocation. Their vocation was to become disciples of our Lord. And if you look at it from our perspective today, they were just simply businessmen. Now, they didn't get it until the resurrection, but they did follow him. So dads and other folks, are you willing to serve God as your vocation through your occupation and especially in your family and especially with your children? You may be thinking, well, PK, you don't know my past. You don't know my sins. You don't know my failures. You don't know my hurts, my hangups. Let me tell you this. Do you know that most of the Bible was written by some of the most, most of the Bible was written by three murderers. Do you know that? First five books written by Moses. Did he not murder an Egyptian? God used him. David, man after God's own heart, was a murderer. He murdered his best friend and personal bodyguard, Uriah, so that he could have an adulterous relationship with his best friend's wife. Paul was a murderer when he was Saul. His goal as a Pharisee was to go around and wipe out the church, wipe out Christians. He had them in prison. He had them beaten. He had some of them killed. And on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he radically turned his life around. And Paul wrote 2/3 of our New Testament. If God can use Paul and David and Moses, he can use you. So don't give me the excuse. Don't give God the excuse. You don't know my past. I don't care to know your past. I want to talk about your future. Let God use you, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad it was, no matter how sinful it was. Let God use you. We have all blown it. Let me ask you, just show of hands. How many of you in this room would say, I have sinned at least once in my life? I said once. I didn't want to push it. We've all sinned. All right? And some of us have really sinned by church standards pretty badly. We have a God who loves to help you start over. He helped Moses start over. He helped David start over. He helped Paul start over. Dads, if you're not there, I'm asking you today, let God help you get a fresh start today. You go, well, I don't have a clue what God would want me to do. That's fine. Come see me. Come see Pastor Hunter. We'll help you figure that out. We'll get you materials, we'll get you videos, we'll give you streaming connections to help you get the training, to know what to do, especially in being a godly dad to your kids. Jesus said in Matthew 6 this, don't keep hoarding for yourselves earthly treasures that can be stolen by thieves. Material wealth eventually rusts, decays, and loses its value. Instead, stockpile heavenly treasures for yourselves that cannot be stolen and will never rust, decay, or lose their value. Fill your heart. For your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure. Notice that. Your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure. Dads, do your children see that they are your treasure? If you haven't done that, start today. You go, well, there's a lot of water under the bridge. God loves to part waters. If you failed it, he'll help you start. They may not be open at first, but don't quit. Give it to God. He'll open the door. You may have failed horrifically as a father. Let God help you start over. He is a God of compassion, a God who's gracious, a God who's merciful. And he just says, let me work in and through you. Do your children know you are their treasure? And here's the fifth thing. You want to be a kingdom builder? First, you got to have the right foundation, a godly foundation. You got to emphasize what matters most. You got to have the right godly friends. You got to pursue a godly purpose, not a great passion. Here's number five. You must at times have the courage to stand alone. Godly great dads and godly great people never follow the crowd. Why? Because the majority is often wrong. Look at our culture today. Look at our country today. The majority in this country is wrong. So that means we have to be willing to stand alone. Godly great dads and godly great people will buck conventional wisdom. They don't care about whether they're popular or not. They'll go against the majority. And to leave a legacy, dads and folks, that outlast you, that's worth leaving, you got to have the courage to stand alone. And what's true is true with just even people who are not Christians. There are a lot of people in history who've gone against the crowd. People like Copernicus, Galileo, the first man who ever climbed Mount Everest. I think about great social leaders like Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King Jr., William Wilberforce. You may not know who William Wilberforce is. He was a member of Parliament. And for 26 years, he tried to get Parliament to outlaw slavery in England. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He was in the minority. He kept pushing and pushing and pushing. And finally, after 26 years, England outlawed slavery. His persistence to the truth of God's word paid off. Dads, are you willing to go against the grain and not worry about what your friends think or what even your kids think? In Exodus 23:2, it says this: don't join any crowd that intends to do evil. And don't be swayed in your testimony by the opinion of the majority. Why? That's what I said. The majority is often wrong. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul puts it this way. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith with love. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything with love. In Isaiah 32:8, it says, and an honorable person acts honestly and stands firm for what is right. Do you know how unusual that is today? I'm proud of those Christian parents who are going to these school boards and standing up. Standing up saying, we ain't going to put up with this. We're not going to tolerate this. You're not going to change and pass these sinful, horrible, pagan ideologies into the life of my children. I'm proud these parents are doing this. I'm always amazed how non-Christians and even some Christians expect me to change my position on God's view of marriage. Because our culture has now gotten me more enlightened. We're woke. Listen to me. I don't get to decide what's right and wrong. I don't get to decide what's morally right or morally wrong. God does. If he says something's wrong, it's wrong. And there are non-Christians and even some Christians who want me to change my position on about marriage. Is it okay to live together? No. I don't say that because I just think it's wrong. I didn't come up with marriage. God did. Go back to Genesis 1 through 2, read it. He said he brought man, Adam, and Eve together. It wasn't the church's idea. It wasn't the government's idea. Marriage was not our government's idea. It was God's idea. He created it. And I will never change my position on these issues. I've had people ask me, well, don't you need to change your position about abortion? I never will. Will you change your position about homosexuality? I never will. Now, I will love people who've gone through that, who are involved in that. I will not reject them, but I will not change my position, even if I'm the last person on this earth living. I will hold my ground, because I don't get to decide what's right and wrong. God does. And many people today don't have any conviction. They have no foundation, because their house is built on sand. They think, well, I'll believe this today, tomorrow I'll believe that, next year I'll believe this. I want to show you an interesting verse from 1 Chronicles 12:32. It's involved a small group of men in the nation of Israel from a little tribe called Issachar. There were 200 men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what they ought to do. I want you to circle those two phrases. They understood the times and they knew what they ought to do. We desperately need men, we desperately need dads today who do those two things. Who can read the times and they know what they ought to do. That's leaving a godly legacy. This was written 4,000 years ago. And 4,000 years later, we're talking about the legacy of these 200 men from the tribe of Issachar. 100 years or 1,000 years from today, are you going to have any kind of legacy where people say, that dad, that guy, that person understood the times and they knew what ought to be done? In the book of Samuel, it says this, be courageous. We must really act like men today and fight bravely if we're going to save our people and the cities of our God. May the Lord's will be done. We need men of courage today. We need dads today who are willing to stand alone. Why? Because following Christ isn't for wimps. It's not. Fitting in is for wimps. Being a chameleon is for wimps. Keeping your mouth shut is for wimps. Some of you have heard this quote by Edmund Burke. He's the father of what's considered modern conservatism. He said this in 1770. All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do what? Nothing. We need good men. We need godly men. Look at 2 Samuel again. We must really act like men today and fight bravely if we're going to save our people and the cities of our God. So dads, are you willing to fight bravely? Are you willing to stand alone? Dads, we're in a battle. We're in a cultural battle. We're in the spiritual battle. And it's raging. God wants to save your children. The devil wants to take your children. Have you noticed in the last few years how vicious the left has become? I thought about this. You know why they call it the left? Because they have nothing left. They've given up everything. They have no foundation. They have no morals. They have no godly values. So dads, do you want to have a biblical foundation that gives you the courage to stand? If so, do what I've told you today. Let me show you this again. Be courageous. We must really act like men today and fight bravely if we're going to save our people and the cities of our God. May the Lord's will be done. So what we need today is men of Issachar. Men who can read the times and they know what they ought to do. I remember going to high school. Some of you young folks may find this surprising, but we go to high school and we'd have these breaks. And we go out in the parking lot, we boys, and we had shotguns and we had rifles in our trucks. We'd pull them out, we'd compare shotguns and rifles. And I mean, nobody thought about killing anybody. We're just going to go hunting after school. But let me show you this stat. Since Columbine, in 1999, there have been over 380 school shootings. I think it's a horrible tragedy in our country where we can't feel we can send our children to their schools and they will come home alive. This is what happens when a country doesn't have the right godly foundation. Kids become evil. And what we need today are godly dads who will stand up, even if it means to be alone. Some of you may recognize the singer Daniel Beatty. He's an award-winning singer. He's an actor. He says one of his fondest memories was every morning his dad would come in. And he said, we had this little ritual we played. I would pretend I was asleep. My dad would come in and knock on the door, and I still act like I was asleep. And he'd come over, and he'd lean down on me, and he'd kiss me and say, good morning, son, I love you. He said that he did that up through my preschool years. And all of a sudden, one morning, he never walked in. He said, I asked my mom, where's dad? He said, your dad has been arrested for a crime. He will be in prison for the next 30 years. And he went on to write a song about what it is like every morning not to have a father come in his life, to have an absentee dad, to feel like he no longer had a dad who could teach him how to dribble a ball, how to treat a woman, how to talk to people, how to walk like a man and act like a man. Dads, you may be making money. You may be providing a house, but that doesn't mean you're there. When you're there, are you there? Here's what I want to say. It is not the church's responsibility to make disciples out of your children. It's yours. We are simply here to add to what you're already doing. It's the dad's responsibility to make and mature his children to become disciples of Jesus Christ. And dads, they're only going to do that if you're modeling it in the home. So I have a question for you. Do you want to leave a godly legacy, or do you want to leave an ungodly one? Either way, you're going to leave a legacy. What is it going to be for you? As I wrap up, I'll tell this one final story. There's a little book called God's Little Devotional Book for Dads. And in it are stories about for dads. And one is a story about this father who took his son, his five-year-old son, to the playground. And while he was there, there was a mother who had come with her son. And they sat on different park benches, but they struck up a conversation. And they were watching their children have fun. And all of a sudden, the father said, "Son, we need to go. We got to get home." His son said, "Dad, just 5 more minutes. Can I just have 5 more minutes? He said, "Okay, you can have 5 more minutes. After that 5 minutes, he said, "Son, we got to go. We really need to go." He said, "Dad, can I have 5 more minutes? Just please, 5 more minutes. He said, "Okay, you can have 5 more minutes. And this mother, seeing all this happen, she says, "Why are you letting him get away with this?" He said, "Well, I need to tell you something. He had an older brother. And I was so busy building a career, making money, trying to provide for my family, I was never there. And our son was tragically killed by a drunk driver in a car. I will never be able to give 5 more minutes to him. I will not make that mistake again." Here's what he said. "My son thinks I'm giving him 5 more minutes to swing. The truth is, I'm getting 5 more minutes just to be with my son." Dads, are you there? Do they know you're there? Are you in their life? If you want your children to grow up and become godly adults, godly parents, you need to be there. You're going to leave a legacy. It's just up to you what you leave. Southside, this is the word of the Lord for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father God, we've heard the truth of your word today.